In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So today is the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. It's always been a big feast in the Society of St. Pius X. Indeed, it was the day when Archbishop Lefebvre decided every year to ordain his new priests so that they could be sent hither and yon throughout the world. And I think, you know, if you look around today, you will probably find that very few people are defending the perennial teachings of the Church more devotedly than they. And particularly in the last 3 months, looking more assiduously after the sacramental needs of a large number of Catholics, even here in Scotland. And this is why, you know, we think we ought to sanctify this day. I know that officially in Scotland it's been cancelled by the same people, as I said yesterday, who've shut the churches, and when you are allowed back will want to impose communion in the hand. And they have, many of them, quite unorthodox opinions on a range of Christ's teachings, from the unicity of salvation in the Catholic Church to sex education for children. So, although we pray for them in this, and indeed in every Mass, I think their opinions on whether you should be sanctifying today as a holy day of obligation or not should be judged in that light. Now, yesterday I was saying that the sermon's going to be too long, so I'd split it into two. So today we have the second part. We were looking, if you remember, that far back, we were looking at the commandment of our Lord in the Gospel, which is his call to follow me. And then we also saw two examples of that very mysterious phrase that our Lord uses, which is, many are called, but few are chosen. The examples that we had yesterday were the scribe and the rich young man. And they both certainly heard the call. They were called by our Lord. But their idea of what following our Lord actually entailed was deficient. So they were not chosen. And what I wanted to look at today is the example, the third in that list of three, the example of a call that was met with a good response, and therefore he was chosen. So if we look at the Gospel from yesterday, St. Luke describes the scene, this huge crowd coming from all over Galilee, approaching our Lord and eager to hear his teachings. And our Lord sees there are some fishermen here at the side of the lake washing their nets next to their boats. So he goes over and talks to Peter. And then, pushing the boat out a little onto the Sea of Galilee, he teaches the crowds from there. And then, at the end of the sermon, he tells Peter to put down his nets. So that's a very lovely scene. But I was also saying yesterday that it is important not just to read or to hear this story and think, oh, what a lovely scene, like you were reading a Walter Scott novel. These little details are not just put in by St. Luke to pad the story out a little bit. They're there for our instruction. We read these words and we realise, for example, the social status of these men. I mean, it's very, very fashionable nowadays. I think it started in the 60s when these young priests who started saying it over and over again were young men, young priests probably, full of zeal for something. But now, of course, they're old men. But they, like a lot of people when they get old, they don't really realise that, or they don't want to come to terms with it, so they still dress how they did when they were teenagers or in their 20s, and they have the same sort of likes in music and stuff. So these priests carry on telling us, oh, these were very simple men, they were common folk, they were uneducated, they were, you know, the bottom of society. Now, that's obviously not true. If you think that these men were fishermen, for example, now, fishermen might not seem a very important job in 21st century Scotland, but we have to remember that fish was what most people in Palestine ate in those days, and particularly in Galilee. It was an important source of food, so they probably made a successful living out of selling this fish. So they weren't living in grinding poverty. And they had boats. They owned boats. And they had nets, big fishing nets. They looked after them, obviously, and mended them and cleaned them, as we saw yesterday. But even St. John, he's in the other boat in the story that we saw yesterday, John is sufficiently well known in Jerusalem, which is miles away, and even insofar as the household of the high priest. So it's an important position that he had. And of course they were fishermen, so they know their trade very well. They know how dangerous storms can be on that lake. And they know which fish that you catch in the lake are good to eat and which are not. And they know, of course, where and when to fish in that lake. And they certainly do not need to be instructed on that matter by a carpenter. But by this stage, of course, Peter knows that our Lord is not just a carpenter. This is his second call, the one that we see in the Gospel yesterday. And there will be two other occasions later in his life when our Lord calls him again to more. I think this is particularly significant in Peter's answer to the call on this occasion. This is the one from yesterday's Gospel. Is that our Lord tells him to cast down the nets, and he does what our Lord says. He does what our Lord says. And this is the reason for the miraculous draught of fish. The miracle happens because of Peter's obedience. In today's gospel that we've just sung, Peter makes this profession more explicit by saying to our Lord that he believes him to be the Christ. And then he is given this extraordinary promise that he will be the rock, Peter, or Cephas. His name was Simon, but he's called Cephas, Peter, the rock upon which Christ will build his church. Then, of course, the fourth one is the resurrection. And in response to his profession of not just obedience this time, or some vague devotion to Jesus, but of his love for our Lord. And then he is given a very unique commission to feed the lambs, to feed the sheep of God with the word of God, and to confirm his brethren in the faith. Now that is a very solemn and awful responsibility that the successors of Peter on the fisherman's throne have accepted with varying degrees of fidelity over the last 2,000 years. For the first few hundred years of that, most of them were martyrs for the faith, and many were saints. Some of them, after that period, have not been so edifying. Secular historians gleefully recount the lives of the Borgias, for example, so everyone knows about them, and we're not celebrating that today. I mean, today's feast isn't a marvellous opportunity to crank up the organ and sing one last chorus of God Bless Our Pope. Catholics have never worshipped the Pope, despite what some supporters of a certain football team might tell you, that's not true. There have been times, that is true, in the history of the church, where a Cardinal Manning, for example, could say he would like an infallible pronouncement from the Pope to be delivered every morning with his copy of the Times at breakfast. And the proclamation of papal infallibility was accepted by such men with delight back in the 19th century. But others, like Cardinal Newman, were a bit nervous about such a proclamation. Not because they didn't believe that our Lord gave to his church the seal of infallibility to proclaim his teaching, because they did, and he has. But they saw a real danger in putting into the minds of people, putting into the minds of everyone, not just the people who really understand what it means, but putting into the minds of the vast morass of humanity that because he's Pope, he can't make a mistake. And indeed, it even implies, I think, that we could never get a bad Pope. Well, we have had bad popes. Most of them, in fact, haven't been canonised, so there you are. Some led very bad lives morally, and some more recently have, it seems, abandoned their responsibility to use the bark of Peter only to teach what Christ taught. And we know what Christ taught. The two sources of revelation, tradition and scripture, have been written down, so we have them. We can read them. They're written in sacred scripture itself, of course, and they're written in the Acts of the Magisterium. So we know what he taught, and we know what we should think if a pope were, let's say, to convoke a meeting of all the false religions in the world to come together and pray for peace. Or if he were to kiss the Quran. Or visit the mosque in Jerusalem. Or if he were to undermine the holy sacrament of marriage by favouring homosexuality. Or implying that divorce and remarriage is sanctioned by Christ. When the very words of our blessed Saviour call it adultery. That's what it is. That's why they can't go to communion. Because they are adulterers. The thing is, the Pope must do what Christ tells him to do. We must all do what Christ tells us to do. If an angel were to come down from heaven and tell us otherwise, preaching some other gospel, as St. Paul says, let him be accursed. Where's the great draught of fish? Where's the miracle to show what this new way of looking at things has brought to the church? Where's the great draught of fish? Where's the new spring? Where's the new Pentecost? There is no miracle because there is no obedience to Christ. Peter throws himself down at our Lord's feet and says, depart from me because I am a sinful man. But our Lord doesn't depart from him. He calls him, sinful man that he is, to leave everything and follow him. And he does. Christ tells him to lend him his boat. He does. He tells him to cast down his nets. He does. He tells him to leave everything and follow him. And he does. Maurith, Maur, faithful. We're all sinful men. And yet our Lord calls us to follow him. We must do what Christ says. If you love me, keep my commandments, and they are not hard. If you fall, as Peter fell, grievously, well, you must get back up, turn back to our Lord, and take up your cross and follow him. This is a great feast. It's not just a feast of the Pope, it's not just a feast for priests and bishops. This is a feast for all Catholics today. I mean, it became a holy day of obligation because people used to go to Rome from all over Europe to keep this feast in Rome. It's a feast of the Church, but it's also a call to follow Christ, as Peter did. Peter is given to us today as an example for all of us. So let's call on his intercession today to be faithful followers of Christ, to be ready to receive great graces, and with them to receive a great reward in our heavenly home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.